Amen. Amen. All right, something that none of us expected to happen. We're going to enter into the Epistle of James today. Woo! There's still some stuff in Hebrews after a year or so that we haven't touched. But so anywho, yeah, the book of James. And while you're turning there, today will be partially just an introduction, which is always good as we go there. And I was reading something in one of Pat's, what do you have, a living application or
yeah,
whatever?
Life application.
And so I was looking at that, looking through it, and it had this little blurb in there about when we, you know, modern people today, when we get ready to go on a vacation or a road trip or a staycation, if you can't afford a vacation, which is really starting to become the thing, I think. Anyhow, we gather information, don't we? We look at brochures from places, like if you're going to go to maybe one of the big islands somewhere, or if you're going to go off to Florida. You get a brochure, you look at it, then you start seeing what some of the sightseeing areas are, and you look at that, or you ask other people, you know, what they thought about the area and get some information about it. I feel the same thing should be done with the book of James. If we're so excited about our spiritual growth, we should look into those things before we enter in and try to understand what is the Lord trying to speak to us. As much as I do physically, I mean, Pat and I, this will date us. We didn't have, I guess you guys go on the computer now, right? And being computer illiterate, to look at where you're going to go, where you're going to stay. We used to have a road atlas. Anybody have a road atlas anymore? Yeah. That was the way that you figured out where you were going and what was along the way and everything. And if used properly, they were great. And if this book that we're getting ready to enter into is used properly, it's going to be great. But sometimes, Pat's back. I wasn't going to say this because you were back. We had a roadmap when we were going to Santa Fe one day, and I wanted to go to the square that's there, or whatever they call that main area in Santa Fe. And I was on the highway, and I kept saying, what exit are we supposed to get off at? And she keeps telling me, get off over here, go right when we go over. And I'm looking, and I know that's Santa Fe to my left. And she's, and I looked over in her lap, and she's got the road atlas upside down, trying to figure out the north, south, and the east and west. Don't get this upside down. You know, this is areas in here that seem so in depth. But if we pray, if we ask the Lord's guidance, he'll lead us through this by showing us all the other verses that go along with it, and all of a sudden you know that I need to make a left instead of a right, and it'll be so easy. So anyhow, looking at that, James should get the similar treatment that we do in our endeavors here on this earth. And I think even this might be asking a little much. It's only 108 verses. Very short. As we're entering into James, it would probably do us all well, each one of us, to read it. Just sit down and read 108 verses. I mean, it's nothing. Read it. But don't read it once. Read it again and read it again and read it again as often as you have that kind of time. How many times have I said, why did I even sit here and watch this movie or show? It was the worst thing going. Or don't you love the ones that you watch and you're waiting and the ending just goes black? That's the ending. And now I'm supposed to figure it out, right? Don't let that happen. Read this and read it again and read it again. I think all of us will become much, much more rich in what the Lord is trying to say to me. So just a little background on the book of James, if you take notes. If you don't take notes, well, then there'll be a pop quiz right after church before you're allowed coffee or dessert. The book of James. So as we read through the Bible, there were four prominent men called James in the Bible. And just not to go through every one of those scriptures, but most commentators and myself, I believe that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the half-brother, I say the half-brother of Jesus is because Joseph was not the father of our Lord. He was the stepfather of the Lord, albeit still a father, and that's not to lessen that. But we need to know that he had brothers. He had sisters. You can read that in Matthew 13. So who is this? And this James, who was his brother, he didn't even believe in him in the beginning when Jesus had his ministry. Who is this? This is my brother. He's saying he's the God of creation. People reminded him in that Matthew 13, isn't this Jesus, whose brother is James? And, you know, and he named everything, and sisters are here. So I ask us, look into that. James was well known at this time for his prayer life, and he was even nicknamed by a lot of the commentators and Josephus that you can write, first century historians. He was called Old Camel Knees, which most of us probably know. But why was he called Old Camel Knees? Because, you know, they didn't have pile carpets and whatnot back in the day, and he probably prayed on a stone or dirt floor, and his knees, God bless you, Ma, his knees were so calloused that they laughed and nicknamed him Old Camel Knees. He was a pillar of the early church in the Jerusalem Council. He was held in high regard by the Jews for his knowledge of the law because he was a Jew, but he wasn't a legalist. And I mentioned that when we were back in Hebrews. What we're going to read in James, don't look at it as legalism. This is a man who was put into authority by the Spirit of God, who took extreme thought and seriousness on what a Christian should look like. He was speaking to Jews who just realized who their Messiah really was. And he was trying to encourage them on how to live, how their character should be, what they should look like in front of the world that they were out in. But he was not a legalist because tradition says that he was martyred for witnessing for Jesus, something a legal Jew would not have done. And as far as being martyred, the gory details, sorry, Nina. Nina, she just doesn't like to look at any of that stuff. He was thrown from the top of the temple, stoned because it didn't kill him, and then clubbed to death. And I've got a book that I think should be in every church library, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not our opinions or anything else. It's historical writings of what early Christians went through for their Lord. And when I made sure I had that, I thought, is that not the epitome of Hebrews 13:13 that we just finished reading? You might be having that page open. 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. James did exactly that for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying in any way that we should, get ready to be martyred for the Lord, die for the Lord. I think all God is asking us is, I died for you. Can you live for me? Can we speak his name? Can we stand in a group of individuals who might not have the same thought and do what used to be done way back? Just have honest, open debate. Your feelings are your feelings. You're entitled to them. But see, we're also entitled to what we believe. And it's not like we have to try to convince anybody. James wasn't. He was speaking to people who already believed at this time. And he was saying, if you do believe, this is how you should look then. It was written probably around 45 to 48 A.D. And it was considered one of the first books of the New Testament. Written to, as we're going to see, the scattered tribes of Israel. Now, we all know, and I'm not going to go into that, the 12 tribes of Israel and who they were. And I believe that when James was writing this, because of persecution, the Jews at this time who just received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they were scattered. They were being chased out. These people were getting, you know, I don't want to keep getting into what was happening to them, but they were persecuted, if we can just leave it at that. So they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were scattered in so many people. And he was trying to write to them to just hold on, persevere. But this book is as applicable today as anything that we're going to read in God's word. It's for us. I know this bothers a lot of people. And it bothers me at times. You know, the word of God says it doesn't yet appear what we should be. Right? But when he appears, we're going to know. But it says also, you should be called a child of God. Is that what people are calling us today? Do they mean that seriously? And that's what James is trying to tell these early believers. You should be called a child of God. Don't be ashamed of it. If you're saying now that you're a Christian, your character, your morals, your behavior should speak that louder than any words that we say. So it's an encouragement. It's not anything that should beat us down, get us annoyed. And he's talking to believers again, because we'll see 15 times in the book of James, he's speaking the word brethren. Brethren, brothers, sisters. It's a Greek word that encompasses both brothers and sisters. This, again, is how I should look, inside and out. See, it's real easy to be a Christian outside at times, isn't it? The Christian mask. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. Oh, I'm all right. But inside, we're just torn up. Our lives are upside down. Things are happening in my life that I never thought would happen before. But yet, when I have a whole support group of brothers and sisters. And I think James, we're going to see, he's going to encourage us in this. You're there so I can tell you I'm not doing so good. I'm doing crummy. This happened. That happened. I've been battling this habit, this addiction, this whatever it might be for years, and I'm sick of it. How can I get any help? Bing. That's where the Lord comes in. So what he's trying to do there is, again, not beat us down, but encourage us of how we should behave inside and out. The world is watching, believe it or not. The world is watching. Oh, you know, who's the world? The world is the people that you bump into every single day as we pass in stores, in banks, and out there on the street. The world watches us. And they're looking for something that's real. They're looking for something that might help them just maybe go one more day today, another step further. Maybe I'll try to break this, whatever it might be in your life or my life. They want something real, and they're watching. And James wrote this, I feel, because there were a lot of people who were not acting, and that's a bad word, acting. You know, that's hypocrisy. That's a play. I'm not saying acting, but manifesting would be a better word. The life of Jesus Christ that so far has been growing and maturing in each and every one of us. They're watching. I said it for a salute, Johnny. When we used to have, what were they even called? DVDs. We had a store that you'd go in and you'd rent either a tape or a movie here. That's like 30 years ago, right? Village Video, that's what it was. And if you don't think people are white, I brought in a stack of tapes, like three of them, I think it was, one morning, and brought them in there. And as I put them, you'd put them on the table, and he'd check them out and make sure you weren't late and charge your buck or whatever. This guy ran over, grabbed them off the counter, and just started looking. And he said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I want to see what that preacher is watching." I didn't even know who the guy was. Had no clue, but he knew who I was. And I'll guarantee you there's people in your circle of life that are watching you. They want something real. And they see us acting just like the world. They see us acting just like everybody else. And I know it happened to me before Christ came into my life. I thought, why do I want to go to church? Why would I ever want to go to church? Let me just use you as a fake example. To be like him? I know him. I stand around the store and listen to him. I know him. I've heard him chew people out. Oh, I've seen her do this and that and the other. Why? Why should it be like that? Is what James is saying. If we believe, let's start showing it. Let's let people see the real. You know, don't look at me for Jesus Christ. This is a bad example. Look at Jesus Christ. And that's what James is trying to say. We've got the picture. We've seen what's going on. Now, let's emulate that. Let's let our life put that into shoe leather, you know, our speech and our eyes, what we watch, the things we listen to, where we allow ourselves to go. It doesn't contradict Paul's writings in any way. You know, when we, again, I'll just say the author of Hebrews. Paul and James for centuries have said to, they're just contradictory. Martin Luther said it was an epistle of straw, meant nothing. And I don't believe that one bit, not one bit. It shows a relationship between faith, real faith, and works, which is as bad as Dobie Gillis and Maynard G. Krebs. In the Christian life, works. We don't like it. Works, works. It used to be an old TV program dating some of us again. As soon as he'd hear work, he'd shiver and whatnot. And there's Christians today that same attitude is coming out. Well, I don't have to work. No, you don't have to. And we don't work for salvation. Let's make sure we have that ground. We don't work for salvation to please God and to make sure he's happy with us. We work because we're saved. We work that we don't grieve our Lord and Savior. We work because we want to show people the bread that we found as a bunch of beggars years ago. We want to show somebody else that. That's why we do these good works. Plus, the Lord has placed that into his perfect will and path for each and every one of us. He set each one of us a certain amount of works, whatever they might be. Don't try to copy his. Don't try to copy mine. When we see a church that maybe something works, oh, let's go do that. It worked for so-and-so, and they brought in hundreds of people. No, God might want us to do just one thing that one person walks through a door. That's it. Amen. But he's got those works, and he set them up for each and every one of us with the gifts that he's given to us. Every one of us has a gift in here. I hope and pray if you're in Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit. Man, what else do we need? Amen. What else can we? But then with that comes all of the banana split. You know, there's whipped cream and sprinkles and cherries and everything else. We've got these gifts, and what he's saying is just get out there. Do those things that, and some of us know. I mean, how many times have you been prompted to do something? Just out of nowhere. So I'm going, do that. And you go, oh, no, not that, Lord. We'll do that. No, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. It's a prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, just step out. Just step out and give me the rest of it. And how many of those opportunities have we missed? And the age I'm at, I don't want to miss many more opportunities. I want to utilize them. And I'm not, again, it's not just a works trip. I want to go out loud, if I can say that, praising my Lord. Showing what he took, and I'm not going to take time. Some of you know me, who I used to be. He took this wretch, and what did he do? I still don't know what he did. How did he do it? I have no clue. But he did something, and he's wanting to do that in every one of us. But stop keeping it in here. Let's get it out there. Or if you're in Boulder or wherever you might be, get it there, your workplace. You know, when you're pumping gas. Just say something. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And I hope out of the 108 verses that we're going to read eventually, and in those there are 54, 55 imperative commands. Those are the ones we don't like. I don't know about you, but commands, don't they kind of get to you sometimes when somebody tells you you should be doing this? And I get annoyed when Pat tells me I should be doing things because I'm not doing those things and I know it. That's what gets me annoyed. When I'm doing the things and she tells me, well, braces, well, that was Karen right there. I get annoyed when she tells me something I know I should do. God isn't annoyed. We've been studying grace. He loves us. Everything that he's allowing in our lives in the first four verses of this epistle we're getting into is going to show that he's not trying to break us down. He's trying to pull us closer to himself. He's trying to make us everything that you and I can be in his eyes. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our shortcomings. And that's all he's trying to do with each and every one of us, just like James was trying to encourage these early Jews. So Paul focused on position. We've got that. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And if you, by that I mean, have you received that gift of salvation? And if you have, then you're saved. Period, amen. You don't lose it. It's not works. But you're being saved every day. You're being saved from I don't think we're going to know what we're being saved from until we're in front of him. He's going to show us, look what I did here. Look what I did there. Look at you, Lauren. You think nothing about going to China? I brought you home five times when the world might have kept you there. You thinking this? No, I did this. You think this happened in your life? No, I was moving all this stuff. Wow. Position, if you're in Christ, we're being saved. We're being saved every day. We're going to be saved. We're sanctified. We're being sanctified. It's a three-tenths salvation that incorporates everything. So Paul showed us our position. He wanted us to get that in our ears, that we're saved when we receive that gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. James is trying to show us practice. Practice. And how do you get good? You practice. I mean, we listen to Ted playing the keyboards and his guitar. Did that just happen? Some people are savant. That happens. But you got to practice. And I've watched Ted for the last 40 years, maybe 38, if that's what it is. He's gotten better. He's gotten better. It's because he's practicing. He's practicing. And I look out at this congregation and I see some have gotten way better. And all it is practice. It's just living that life. I'm shocked at some of the things I hear that are fruit of that practice in your lives. So position, James is talking about practice. It is not in any shape or form contradictory. This complements what we've read so far. You know, just one extra, keep something in there. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 3. When I said he focuses on the practice, not just don't be, oh, well, I'm saved, that's it. I'm forgiven, oh, nothing matters. Oh, grace, grace, grace. No, it's a position, a knowledge of knowing who we are in Christ, but then it's showing that in a sense, living that, manifesting that. And this shows that there isn't contradictions in there. Chapter 3, Titus, verse 4, it says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and that did. I like the real Greek word, and it's pity. When I looked at it, I thought, wow, you know, he not only loved us, he wasn't only kind to us, he felt bad for me at one point in time, actually died for my salvation. What a love could that be? But after the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Remember that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. And that's richly. There's so much grace still that God's got for my life. And I do things, I say things, I act in ways that I get so bummed with myself that after 45 years of trying to walk this walk, I said that, I do that, I desire that. Well, guess what? When I get all bummed And I think, how can God love me? There's my verse, that he has shed this grace on me abundantly, richly, grace to grace. I mess up, he's got grace. I mess up again, he's got grace. But it's not cheap grace, as we've preached from here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man or woman sows, that's what you're going to get. I want to start sowing to the Spirit even more so. That being justified, in verse 7, by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And that's what James was trying to keep these Jews' eyes on at this time that became Christians. This is not it. Wherever you are today, this is not it. And our hope is that hope of heaven, eternal life. This is a faithful saying in verse 8. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, not every now and then or when it's convenient, that they which have believed in God, and I'm not, you can put your hand up if you'd like, those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They're good for me. They're good for other men because, when, like I said, people are watching us. When other people see you doing that, they say, how could you do this? How could you be so happy in the midst of what you're going through? How could you have this joy? And I look around at the cancer survivors, the cancer warriors right now. How could you still have this joy? And it's not happiness. The world gives happiness when things go our way. Joy is different. Joy is Jesus over you. Jesus, others, you. The way I can have it is because I know this isn't the end. So that's what the word of God, be careful, be careful. Look around, walk circumspectly, not as fools, the word says. These days are evil. What can I do today? What is God trying to use me for? What does God want me to say? What does God not want me to say? See, good works aren't always doing something real good. Sometimes good works are just shutting my mouth, okay? Because what I think is people will say things to me, and, you know, that's when the old New York Irish cop comes out. And in my mind, because I'm a good Christian pastor right now, I go, oh, yeah, I hear what you're saying. But in here I'm going, I just want to hit you in the nose, you know, whatever it might be. I'm trying to be nice right now, you know. I want to cut both your ears in a heartbeat and see what, if you can hear me talk to you after that. It's the same. That's good works. Keeping this shut. A good work is maybe these. Keeping those shut at times instead of looking at something. Instead of coveting something. That's a good work. It's not always knocking on doors and hanging Bibles on doorknobs. It's my life every single day. When I know, don't say that, don't say. And how many times, like, okay, Ray, you know. You tell yourself 10 times, don't say it, and you do so good, but then all of a sudden it's just like, blah, 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 blah. Me, you talking to me? 56 years of marriage and I haven't learned to just keep my mouth shut? That's all of us, though. And that's what James is trying to tell us. Good works. And they're not always those laborious works. Sometimes it's just working on me. It's good unto, how do we read? It's, you know, maintain these good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They're good and profitable unto me because God can grow me. And all of a sudden I can stop saying, but I can't do that. I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm an Irishman. She can't keep her mouth shut. She's Italian. Or is it Italian? She's Italian. Italian is New York way of saying, but and I'm getting excited because this is real. This is where the hog eats the cabbage, right, Taff? You know, this is getting down in the mud. The good works, once I claim to be a believer, sometimes are more inward than they are outward. And once I get that down, then, sorry, Danny, I just had this foil cap moment with you. who was that guy? After I ranted and raved and threw things around an area, and Danny goes, oh, that's the pastor over at Calvary Chapel. Wow. Behavior, Christian behavior. We need to work on it. We tell everybody else, get your life in order. You got to stop that. Quit that right now. Not even thinking what that person's going through and what's making them do it when I can't even control this. When I can't control this. When I can't control this. When I can't control these. When I can't control these. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is going to have us in James for the next, till he raptures us out of here. Go back to James, if you would. Very popular book? No, not at all. Very practical? Yes, a very practical book. It deals with our tongue. It deals with bowing to the rich. You know, and bowing to the rich, we might think, oh, that doesn't. But you ever notice how somebody of authority, which is good in a sense, but if somebody's very well-dressed and high standard and up in a position, we become a different person. We talk differently. We're actually bowing to that person because of his stature in our society. And we do it, all of us. Not that we should speak down to it, but deal with everybody exactly the same. The president of the bank should be exactly like that poor guy that was trying to get a ride out there that nobody wants to pick up. Should be exactly the same. That's how Jesus loved you. That's how he loved me. Not different, because you can play the guitar and fix jewelry. You know, he loves us the same, each and every one of us. So we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with works, as we've said. We're going to deal with my plans. My plans, and to be able to continue to trust and love our Lord as we walk this walk for whatever time each one of us might have, because my plans don't always coincide with his plans. And things go wrong at times, don't they? They go terribly wrong. And all of a sudden, it's like all the thoughts come in. What good is it? What am I doing? Why should I even try this? We're going to learn a little bit more about those attitudes. Transparency. Like I said before, the Christian filter is, I think, one of the ugliest masks that can be worn. We all have one. They'll think less of me if I say this. They'll think less of me if I admit I have this problem. Because we're going to get into a part in James where he says, confess your faults. One to a, they're not failures, they're faults. I mess up. You mess up. You mess up. You mess up. Jerry messes up. Even Betty Moe, who's not here anymore, she messed up. I'll bet she did. I couldn't find her once doing it, but I bet she did. I just know she did. That would put joy in my heart to know that Betty messed up and said a bad word once or something. Accountability. We're going to learn about that. Man, that's something we don't like, because then we got to drop the Christian filter, don't we? But I think if we tell each other that, hey, I got this problem, which James is going to try to encourage us in, that person might just think, oh, praise God, it's not just me. I thought I was alone in this. I thought I'd be asked to get out the door. This is not a mausoleum for saints. We don't have statues all over the place that are cold and dead. This is a hospital for the hurting. It's supposed to. Last week I said, we got a town filled with dispensaries for a little town. We know that. Why can't we be a dispensary for grace right here? I said that last week. Don't worry about it. We used to have a sign out there that said, inquire within about your sin. You know, come on in. Why do we're here because we're not perfect. We're here because we need help. We're here, or we should be here, because we're trying to follow after the one that knows us the best. That's what James is going to do for us. Accountability, transparency, works. It's filled with it. So I'll end with this. Let's just start, because I think if we don't get the first four verses down, the rest of this is going to really be hard, extremely hard. So just turn. This is wisdom and joy being dispensed to us. This is wisdom and obedience also. And that's two things that go hand in hand. James, a servant of God. And I love the way he did, a doulos in the Greek, a bond servant. He's a servant of God. How many of us want to be a servant? That's great. But boy, we sure weren't brought up that way, weren't they? You know, my dad, why don't you be a plumber? Don't be a house painter like me, you know. Nobody wanted to be a servant when we were kids. That was something that we looked down on. But, you know, in Romans 12, it says that no man should think more highly of himself than he ought to. Think of yourself a little bit less and think of others higher than you. Wow, that's so foreign. But here's James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, again, my brethren, count it all joy, not just parts. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many temptations, perismos in Greek, testings, trials. Anybody have a trial this week? I don't care what it is, finances, run out of gas, flat tire. Did you have a trial? I mean, it could be as simple as not knowing where the remote is and paddle a test. I have flipped out not finding the remote. And then when my great-grandkids come over, they're the culprits because they always take it and they hide it from each other so the other one doesn't get to use it. But then when Doug goes to turn it on, there is no remote. And I don't know about you, but these new TVs, you can't turn them on without a remote. So I flip out, screaming and yelling and throwing things all over, take the pillows off the couch. Count it all joy. And it don't mean, oh, praise God, another hide and seek. Where's the remote? Where are you? You know, he's not talking about that. He says, count it all joy when you fall into, when, do you see that? When you fall, not if you fall. People accept Jesus Christ thinking, my life is going to be beautiful. I've accepted Christ. No, it's not. You got a target on your front, on your back, on your head. It's going to be miserable at times. Things are going to happen that you never thought should happen. And here's the Holy Spirit through James saying, count it all joy. When, meaning it's coming, guys, when you fall into all these different trials and testings. Wow, why should I do that? Because 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that testing. And see, God doesn't tempt us. Remember that in temptations. That's Satan's job. And if you don't think Satan exists, what have I been saying for 40 years? Just try to resist him this week then. Try to stop something. Try to stand against him. Knowing this, that these tests, Satan's using them to break you down. Just make you, number one, a crummy example for Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. I don't think he cares if he hits us on alcohol, drugs, sex, money, thoughts of who I am, you know, just boisterous patting myself on the back, which Mark Twain said, the problem with the human body is when you pat yourself on the back, the head swells. So be careful. But these trials and these testings, what do? They work patience. Oh, I want patience, but I want it now. Wasn't that the old sign that was up in places? Well, if you want patience, God's given you this test to see. He's going just like he did with Job and Satan. Satan said, look at what he's doing. And he said, have you checked him out? Do this, this, and that. God is testing in these trials that every one of us are going through. Health, finances, marriage, children, whatever it might be, God is using that to grow us. He's using that to just show us. He knows what we're made of. He's trying to show me what I'm made of and how much more I have to go. Temptations, those come from Satan. And he's trying to break you down. He's trying to make you and I doubt the power of Jesus Christ. He's trying to get us to a point where I can't. Yes, we can. Don't ever say I can't. It might be I don't really want to. That's being honest. I like this, in a sense, better than I like this over here. But these tests, these trials that you and I are going through, they're meant to build us up. Why am I going through this? Wasn't this enough? It wasn't that bad, maybe, back then. Every trial that we go into, every testing that comes from our Lord that He allows is made to build us up. And you might ask, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And I really feel, I don't know if I read it years ago or somebody said it, but I feel that God gives His hardest battles to His most seasoned warriors. You're a warrior. You might not think it, but you're battling a spiritual battle every single day. He says, don't you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle you're in, and that fight is between Satan and God. I'm going to get him to deny you. I'm going to get him to curse you, just like Job's wife wanted. Why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, what? Should I only take the good and not the bad? I mean, is God God? So the next time this trial comes into your life, try to go here. And it's so hard knowing that this trial works patience. But let patience have her perfect work that you might be, and that word perfect is mature, will never, ever be perfect in this life. Please understand that. And we say at times, you know, why is it that that person just shows no growth? Why is it that that person can't get over this? It's because we'll never be perfect in this life, and that's what we want other people to do. We want to live perfection vicariously through other Christians, and especially new ones. You better do this. You better not do that. You better do it. Let it. Allow it is what God is telling us today. So you're going to get into a trial today. The remote might be gone when you go home. I hope it is. How foolish is that? But you know what some of the other trials are? Right outside there, when you're going down the canyon. Right, Teddy? Or you don't do the canyon anymore. People who drive the canyon every day, they're good, some of them. And they do 55, 65. I like doing about 42. I'm not in a big hurry anymore. But when I get behind a person doing 38 in the 42 coming up here when I'm late, I start yelling. Come on, you moron, can't you drive any better than that? I mean, my gosh, and you go across the double yellow line. We're in a store line waiting, and I'm sitting there and going, they got 10 checkout lanes here. They got 2 open. And even the self-checkout is closed. You know, I mean, at times I just wanted to throw the cart and walk out and go somewhere else. Patience. Patience. People. How could that person be so stupid? And then we do things. So God is trying to tell us, you're going to get tested this week. There's going to be a temptation that comes in. And do know the difference, please. You know, like temptation. And this I used to think in the beginning. I thought it was only a guy thing. Temptation is also a woman thing, isn't it? And sometimes we're tempted. Tempted to look and think, wow, look at that. The first look is from Satan. That's temptation. And there's nothing wrong with it in a sense. It's that second look that's going to kill you. Watch the temptations. And it couldn't just be male to female, female to male. It could be, wow, look at this house. Wow, I wish I had this. I wish that this could be where I live. There's so many of them that are out there. And what the Spirit is telling us, please, let that, don't get caught up in that, he's saying in 4. Let it have its perfect work. What's that perfect work? It's then when we resist it that God's word can come into our lives and I can remember, wow, He told me not to say that. He told me not to do this. He asked me not to do that. Then that patience will have its perfect work. I'll get matured. I'll be entire and wanting nothing. Wow. I'm going to end it right there. I did have 2 more. But let it have its perfect work. Because there's a bill. I'm going to do one more. Romans 5. Just one more. Romans 5. Because I know I'm going to be tempted, number one, out there. 54 Chevys. 56 Nomad wagons. I get a lust that you wouldn't believe. I close my eyes and I see myself driving it. Hair blowing in the wind. It's just, it does something to me. And I know you're going to get something this week. Don't look at it as just normal life, please. Look at it at the spiritual battle that we are all in if we're in Christ, and Satan is trying to win you over just by doubt, fear, whatever, over the promises that our God has made us. Therefore, if you're in Romans 5, let's end with this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and I pray you have peace with God today. I pray you know where you're going if you check out of this world today, tomorrow, or whenever it is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Man, that's Hebrews, what is it, 4? Therefore, come into the throne room boldly to get that grace and that mercy that we need. The Spirit again is saying, through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And if you think you're standing by your strength, he's a whole lot bigger. If we try to stand against Satan in our own strength, I'm a New Yorker, to be like standing at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty and looking up. We're just not even up to a toenail yet. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory. Listen to this. And here's Paul. When Luther said an epistle of straw, these things complement each other. They don't contradict each other. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations, testings, trials, whatever those might be. These come from endurance, not from avoiding them. Us Americans, no pain, no pain. I don't want to go to, not that I do, but, Novocaine. Novocaine's not good enough. Gas, right, Craig? And if it isn't gas on a thing that we want to get out of, it's yellow lights. I mean, there's a test for you this week. No more yellow lights. And somebody, you might not, I did it. We've been brothers for years. Anyhow, I want you to pray for me, Doug. And I'm in the passenger seat and we're flying through Boulder. Okay, well, what do you need prayer for? Man, I go through these yellow lights. I stomp on the gas when I see it yellow and I go through it and I don't want to do that anymore. I said, all right, I'll be praying for that. The light turns yellow. Off he goes. It snaps my neck back and through the yellow light, And it's like, okay. We glory in tribulations, knowing that these tests, these trials, work patience. And patience, verse 4, experience. I've been through this before. I can get through it. It's not going to be just a path of roses. I never thought I could get past D. I never thought I could get past D passing. Never. I thought that was it. But for some reason, God worked something in here. Because the next trial was when they said, she's not going to make it. This is going to kill her. Or if we do the surgery, it might kill her. Cece's battling that same thing. Anthony was battling that same thing. I got to have experience. How did I get through it? Sucking it up? No, I got into it by praying like old camel knees. Just please, God, please don't let this happen. Well, when we are tested, then our patience builds up, then our experience, so we can know that we know that we know the next step, and experience works hope. This is going to work. It's no different than David and Goliath. I'm a heck of a shot with this slingshot. No, he watched God work when he delivered him from the mouth of a lion. He watched God work when he delivered him from the paw of the bear. Who's this Philistine dog? Experience. That's what God is trying to work into us. Blackaby, experiencing God. That used to bother me. But I think a lot of us need to experience God. We need to experience his goodness. We need to experience the hope that he gives us. We need to experience the patience that he can give to us if we allow him. There's the key. There's nothing wrong with God. There's everything wrong with Doug Gibney. Everything. And that's why I went to him in the beginning. And if you think that Satan is much bigger, then let's look at our God who's a million times bigger than him. Father God, thank you. I hope that this book brings us encouragement in our lives, that you're trying to perfect us, Lord, but not to a point of perfection, just mature us. We shouldn't be acting like little children anymore. Each one of us should be just showing and knowing the growth that we've gone through with you. So, Father God, take these words that we're going to read in these coming months. Make them real. Help us to learn the application in our lives personally and our lives corporately as a church. And I just ask you, please, Father God, be with all of us, because we know when we hear a truth like this, the enemy of our soul is going to come in with lies amongst lies on top of lies. So, Father God, be our rear reward. Be our guard in front, Father. Watch us on our sides. Keep us on that path this week, Lord, and help us to endure as these temptations surely are going to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.